Christmas always comes with a lot of expectations. Expectations for what the season will bring, memories to be made, family to be enjoyed, and the warmth of festive decorations. But 2,000 years ago, the expectations were much, much simpler. They just wanted to live a normal, average life. But God loves to exceed our expectations and do more for us than we could possibly imagine. So, He sent Jesus, the Messiah, a Savior, Emmanuel, to close the divide.
Says in Luke chapter 2, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." And suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." And when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And they hurried to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in a manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherds and their story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. And the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying God and praising God for all that they had seen and all that they had heard. And it was just as the angels had told them. Now, you've heard that a million times. In fact, like I did, I heard it in my mind in the King James Version, if you're not familiar with that. That's what I grew up with, and so I kept wanting to throw the ye's and the these and all that stuff in there. But a million times we've read that, right? You hear it. You've probably heard it, you know, read aloud. You know, Christmas pageants and all those different things, and you hear it. But what's interesting is that when we look at the people that God chose to reveal the announcement and chose to be the announcers of, the fact that his child, the Son of God, God himself, God in the flesh, was coming to make his dwelling among us, the promised Messiah, from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, all the way to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, which we talked about last week. The promised Messiah had come. He told a group of nobodies. And when I say nobody, see, we don't understand this because we're in our day, we're in our culture, we don't get this. So the shepherds in that day were the lowest rung on the blue-collar ladder, okay? So that's the best way to think about it. You know, put it in perspective, you know, think of all kind of the blue-collar average workers, if you will, that are out there, the guys that just go out and they do their job and they go home and that's just what they do and nobody ever pays attention to them. I'm not going to say a particular profession. You put your mind in it because I'll say it and somebody will be like, "You targeted me." No, I'm just... it's just real. Just think about that. Think about the people that are out there working all the time, and you don't ever think about them. But then let's add to it, because in the culture of that day, in the Hebrew culture, if you worked with animals, not only were you the lowest blue-collar rung on the ladder, you were also considered unclean. And it was very important for Jewish people to go through these purification processes, to be able to come before the presence of God. They would do these ceremonial baths, and they would purify themselves, and then they would wait several days before they could do it. It was this massive process that they would have to do if they were considered unclean. So think about it this way. The shepherds were the lowest rung on the blue-collar ladder. People didn't even think about them or pay attention to them or process anything about them. But then on top of that, they were considered as unclean human beings. They were considered as the unwashed, the people that nobody wanted to be around. You ever hung around with somebody that works with animals? They have a certain aroma, don't they? Now, that's in our modern day when we have showers and we have deodorant and cologne and washing machines to wash our clothes. Now, take that interesting aroma that you get with those that work with animals. Put it being out in the fields for 2 or 3 weeks with no clothes and no washing and no deodorant, and you get a little bit better picture of the type of people we're talking about. They don't smell great. They're ignored. They don't matter. And on top of all of this, by the priests of the day, they were so considered unclean that they were not allowed into the temple. Now remember last week we talked about Anna and the fact that in the Old Testament, especially where we're getting kind of the beginning of the New Testament here, the temple represented the presence of God. That if you wanted to meet with God, you would go to the temple. Shepherds, unless they went through this long, multi-day process of purification and staying away from animals, they were not allowed into the presence of God. Can you imagine that? A religious group of people, a church, if you will, not letting people in because they were unclean and unwashed. They had to get clean first before they came in. Can you imagine that happening in our culture today? Yeah. If you could see, my tongue firmly went in my cheek, because that happens all the time. We look at people and we judge people and we think about people and how they are, and we assume that that's the reality. Our assumption becomes the reality. And so we dismiss them, we disregard them, we don't think about them. They are small, they are meaningless, their lives are mundane. There's nothing that they can add to us or for us, and we completely dismiss them. And the reality is that some of you actually are going, yep, that's how I feel. Now I want you to think for a moment. God chose to send the announcement to these men. He didn't go to the temple. He didn't go to the courts of the king. He didn't go to the religious elite. He didn't go to the wealthy. He didn't go to the nobles. He didn't. In fact, here's the thing. God's, the armies of heaven were all at his disposal. He could have literally filled the entire night sky and simultaneously announced the presence of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, to every living human being instantaneously if he so chose. But instead, he chose a group of guys out in the wilderness all by themselves where no one else would see it or hear it. He chose a group of guys that everyone ignored and didn't see. He chose a group of guys that quite frankly wouldn't be allowed in the church building because they were unclean and unwashed. And it was that group of people that God chose to announce that the Messiah had come. Now I want you, because I love doing this, especially with stuff like Christmas, that we just hear it over and over and over and over and over, and it becomes so rote and so normal. But have you ever been out in the forest or the wilderness where there's no city lights and it's dark? I mean, I have been out in the dark before by myself, like waiting for the sun to come up, getting ready to hunt, and it is dark. And when I say dark, it's like, maybe you can see a little movement and that's about it. And then you hear like a squirrel waking up and it freaks you out because it's got to be a cougar, right? It's just got to be. It's going to kill me. That's what you're thinking is. So these guys are literally sitting out in the middle of nowhere and it's quiet and the sheep are like, bah. That's it, right? It's idyllic. They're just sitting there, and all of a sudden, now can you picture this? All of a sudden, the Bible says an angel shows up, but it's not just an angel. It says the radiance of the Lord was all around them. So the night sky was filled with twinkling stars and the baying of the sheep, the bayers buying whatever, of the sheep, and they're just chatting with each other, and then there is an atomic explosion that takes place around them. And I love the Bible says, and they were terrified. Well, yeah, if somebody walked into my campfire and shined a light in my eyes, I couldn't see anything, I'd be terrified, much less what this is. And so the Bible says they were terrified. The angel's like, chill out, guys. I'm here to bring you fan-freaking-tastic news. That's the Dave version. And it's going to be awesome for everybody. And this is the sign that you will know, and this is what you're going to do. And then if that weren't enough, the Bible says that the skies were filled with the heavenly hosts praising God. Now then, all of a sudden, just as soon as they arrived, they were gone. Have you ever been in complete darkness and had a light shine into your eyes and then the light go away? And you're like, you can't see anything. So again, we got to picture this as the way it really happened, right? The light showed up. They're all blinded. And so, like, for a few moments, they're just kind of trying to see each other. And then as they begin to get their vision back, they start looking at each other. Because here's the thing. You're out in the wilderness with a group of other guys. You don't want to be the first guy that goes, did you all see that too? And so finally one of them goes, was it just me? And everyone's like, no, we all saw it. Can you believe that? And then they have this conversation. Hey, let's go. Let's take off. We are going to leave our sheep, and we're going to go see what happens. The Bible says they go, and they find the child just as the angel had said. And they're just, wow. And they tell Joseph and Mary, this is what the angel said. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. And then the guys that nobody thought about, nobody looked at, the unwashed, the unclean, who weren't allowed to even be in the presence of God, were visited by the angels of God, were the very first to worship the Son of God, and then became the ones that announced the presence of God. That's pretty freaking cool. And it's the people that nobody wanted to be a part of. And then the Bible says that they began to walk through Bethlehem. Now, it's the middle of the night, right? So are they knocking on doors? You will never guess what just happened. And they're telling everybody that they come in contact with, and the Bible says that everyone that heard them was astonished. I don't know why they were astonished. Maybe they were astonished because of the message itself. Maybe they were astonished because that they thought the Messiah showed up. Maybe they were astonished that the shepherds showed up at the door, banging on their door, telling them that there was a baby that was born. I don't know why they were astonished. It just says they were astonished at the message that they heard. So we have a very interesting dynamic that takes place here. Why would God decide to make the announcement through these guys? If you think about all the possibilities of people God could have chosen, these would definitely be at the bottom of the list. Because typically they're not religious, because they're not allowed to even be in the temple. They may love God, but they aren't allowed to really worship God like everyone else is, because they've got to go through this process, which means they can't work for several days, which they can't really do that because they're not wealthy individuals. So they've got to not be able to work and not have an income and be able to do all these things. But it's these people that God chooses to use. And it's like, why? And I think the answer is actually in the very first verse we read. It said there were shepherds out in the fields guarding their flocks by night. Like, I don't get it. I didn't either when I first really began looking into this. But that particular phrase kept coming back into my mind over and over and over again. They were simply doing what they were supposed to be doing. And they did it faithfully. Now, I think we can say, my family on my dad's side, they're all dairy farmers. And so I have a really good understanding of the farming lifestyle and what it is like. And it is boring. And I don't mean that like as a slam on farmers in any way, shape, or form. It's the fact that there is no variety. You get up at the same time and you milk the cows, because if the cows aren't milked, the cows start having issues. And so you have to milk the cows, and then you have to milk the cows a second time. Then you have to let them out. Then you have to clean the floor because the cows came in and they ate. And after cows eat, well, you know, stuff happens. And so that, like, literally, it's this routine. It's this mundane routine day after day after day after day after day. And that is exactly what the shepherds were in the middle of. They were in the middle of their mundane routine, in the middle of the wilderness with their sheep, sitting there guarding them in the middle of the night, because that's what they were supposed to be doing. And they were faithful in the little things. They were taking care of what was necessary and what was needed, even in the mundane. And that's the big idea for today. And I think, I know I needed this as I was working through this week. But I believe that many of you need this. And this is really, hopefully it will stick with you. The mundane and the miraculous aren't that far apart. The mundane and the miraculous aren't that far apart. The word mundane means dull, lacking interest, or any excitement. Now, how many of you would, just really quickly, I'm just curious, how many of you would say on a regular basis you feel like your life is rather mundane, dull, without excitement, lifeless, right? It's just mundane. And I tell you, the way that I am, I read Scripture, right? And I read it with imagination, and I read it, and I see these miraculous things that God does on a regular basis, and I'm like, God, where are the miracles, right? Where's the great big things happening? Where are the angels popping up and going, don't be afraid, Dave? I'm like, I'm terrified, but this is freaking awesome. Where is that? And I think what we tend to do is we tend to assume that the miraculous breeds the miraculous. But the reality is that if you go back and you look at the origin of most miraculous things, the miraculous tends to come out of the mundane. Simply being faithful. Simply doing what you are supposed to be doing. God shows us that it's not about what you have, because that's often what we think, right? We think, oh, God's put this in my mind. God's going to do this. God's going to process through this. And so we think, we look at what we have, and we go, we don't have enough to be able to accomplish X. And so we go, well, I guess God's not going to do that. I guess God's not going to process that. It's not about what you have. It's about what you do with what you have. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with how much? Very little. Any of you thinking, yeah, that's me. I'm the very little person, right? I've got very little. Notice what he says. Anyone who can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Now see, the very little, that's the mundane. That's the small. That's the unimportant. That's the stuff that you think nobody thinks about, nobody cares about, and you look at your life and you compare it to others and you think, man, my life is so little. But God says, listen, don't look at your life and think it's so little, but rather look at what you have in your life and be faithful with what you have. Because if you are faithful in the little things, then I know you'll be faithful in the big things. But then Jesus, as he often does, gives us the converse of that. He says, but whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So here's the reality. It's not about what you have. It's about how you handle what you have. It's about taking even the mundane things, and as the book of 1 Corinthians tells us, doing it for the glory of God. doing everything well, doing everything to the best of your ability, and saying, God, I want to do this for you. And it's out of the mundane that often God creates the miraculous. The shepherds were faithful in the mundane, so they were trusted with the miraculous. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, it's really a lot of the time for me. But I get overwhelmed with the magnitude of what needs to be done. Anyone else get that way? Like you just start looking at the things that you believe God's called you to do. Even if it's things like being a mom or being a dad. Being someone that's a faithful husband or a faithful wife. And it can be overwhelming at times. And so you look at the magnitude of what needs to be done. And then you look at the resources that you currently have. And you think to yourself, I have so little, I don't have enough to actually accomplish the magnitude, the big thing that God's laid out there. And so we get overwhelmed and we get crushed by the idea that we will never be able to do what God has called us to do. But what God has actually called us to do is not the miraculous. He's simply called us to do the mundane. Do the little things. Do what he's called you to do day in and day out. And let the miracle worker actually handle the miraculous end of things. Because it's through that that God works the miraculous. Later on in Jesus' ministry, one of his disciples, Andrew, had a very similar thought, right? He looks at the bigness, the magnitude, and goes, there's not enough. And let's be honest, I think everybody else, all the other disciples felt the same way. He was just the one that kind of blurted it out. You ever know the person, everyone else is thinking the same thing, and they blurted it out, and you're like, I am so thankful that they said that, because we were all thinking it, but we're going to pretend like we weren't, like, oh, Andrew, I can't believe you said that. Jesus had been preaching all day long, and he had this large group of people. The Bible says that it was at least 5,000 men, which means that half of them brought their wives, and that the other half of that brought a couple of kids. We're talking somewhere between 10 and 15,000 people that Jesus is teaching. And he gets near the end of the day, and he looks out, and they're all starting to get hangry, right? They're hungry, they're tired, they're getting irritated. And he looks at his disciples and he goes, you feed them. Now, none of the disciples were wealthy. The Bible doesn't even tell us that any of the disciples had any food. And they look at Jesus and they're like, what? To give you a magnitude of that, the average attendance at the Pacers home games is 14,000 people. So Jesus looks at his 12 disciples who are struggling at best with leadership principles that Jesus is teaching. And he says, I want you to feed Gainbridge Fieldhouse. Sure, Jesus. Well, it's Jesus, so they're like, well, I guess there's a way. So they start looking around. And Andrew finds this kid that has some fish and some loaves. He has a, you know, old school snackable. That's what he has. And he brings it to Jesus. And I love this. I love what he says. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and says, there's a young boy here with five barley loaves, five little rolls. And two fish. And then he says what we're all thinking, but what good is that with this huge crowd? You see, we constantly look at what we have, or we look at who we think we are, or we look at the situation that we're in, and we look at the magnitude of what we believe God wants to do in us and through us, and we say, that's impossible. And it is. But God still asks us to be faithful in the mundane. That's why I believe God called out the shepherds, because they were faithful in the mundane things. And he knew that giving them the responsibility to announce the Savior, they would be faithful. I want to just share with you three things really quickly that we can do in the middle of the mundane, so that we can allow the miraculous to take place, okay? Three simple things. The first one is this. Stop looking at what you don't have. Stop looking at what you don't have. Really quickly, I just feel like I have to do this because I always want to make sure that I'm not by myself and out of limb. Anyone else do this on a regular basis, looking at what you don't have? Okay, good, good. I'm glad. Good. I'm like, man, am I the only loser here? We're losing with it. Good. That's good. Because the reality is, right, you look at what you have to do and you look at what you have and you go, yeah, that's never going to happen. If we're going to allow the mundane to bring the miraculous, then we have to stop looking at what we don't have. Do you realize how many miracles we've missed out on because instead of looking at the one who is going to do the miracle, we looked at what we didn't have, and so we weren't faithful, and so the mundane never turned into the miraculous. The shepherds weren't doing anything special, were they? They weren't running around going, I don't know how we're going to do this. But God showed up in the middle of the mundane, gave them this miraculous assignment. They did it, and now they have, they went from the people that nobody wanted to the central casting of the Christmas story. The second thing is start using what you do have. You see, we have to stop looking at what we don't have, and we need to start using what we do have. The boy, right? He didn't have enough food to feed everybody. He just had a snackable, and he brought that to Jesus. The shepherds, they didn't have any great connections, but they had the availability, and when God showed up, they were willing to do whatever he asked them to do, and they went. In fact, you notice, it's really interesting. If you look, do you realize the angel never tells them to go look? The angel never says, you need to go see what's going on. He just said, by the way, this is happening over there. This is how you'll know it's him. They don't have to be told what to do because they're like, heck yeah, let's go. This is awesome. They're ready to do whatever is necessary. What are the things in your life that God's already given you, God's already placed in your hands, but you aren't being faithful with? You're not using it the way that God's called you to use it. So start using what you already have. Stop looking for what you don't. Start using what you have. And the third one is leave the miracle up to Jesus. That sounds really simple, doesn't it? Leave the miracle up to Jesus. Just curious, again, one more hand raise, I promise. Any of you ever done a miracle in your life? Anyone over here, miracles? No miracles? Miracles? You've done a miracle? Whoa. That's awesome, Rosie, but you didn't do it. Anybody over here do a miracle? No? No one over here? Okay, so we can agree the fact that none of us are miracle workers, all right? Miracle workers, non-anonymous. That's us. Why do we constantly think if we can't accomplish it, that God expects us to? Let that sink in for a moment. If God has called you to do something that is miraculous, the expectation is not that you do the miraculous, but that you do the little things leading up to it so that you prove yourself faithful for the miraculous. I want you to see what happens in the story. And we know, you've read this, both these stories we're talking about today, you've probably heard a billion times, but let me just show you what Jesus does. So the snackable shows up, right? And Jesus says, tell everyone to sit down. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered 5,000. And then Jesus took the loaves, and he gave thanks to God, and he distributed them to the people. And afterward, he did the same with the fish. And they all ate as much as they wanted. And then it goes on in another passage, it says, and there were 12 baskets full left over. When Jesus does something in your life, it's never just enough. It's always more than enough because God is the God of more than enough. But for the miracle to take place, we have to be faithful in the mundane, in the small things. Jesus loves to use those who are faithful in the mundane. In fact, interesting, he used his birth announcement and he gave it to the lowliest rung on the blue-collar ladder that were unclean and unwashed, and left it up to them to share the story to everyone that would listen. His greatest, most public miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, was launched because a boy who no one was paying attention to simply gave him his small lunch. The resurrection of Jesus Christ revealed himself to women who were not considered even people at that point in time. They were considered possessions. And they couldn't vote. They couldn't hold material property or any of those different things. And yet it was those that he gave. Do you realize every significant portion, every significant issue in his life, even the disciples that he chose, were not people that anyone else would choose. God loves to choose people who everyone else overlooks to do something awesome. You never know what God is going to do with the things that we see as mundane and small, because the mundane and the miraculous aren't that far apart. But if you aren't faithful in the little expected things, you will never experience the miraculous unexpected, because the mundane and the miraculous aren't all that far apart. Maybe today you kind of feel like the shepherds, kind of like an outcast, looked over, even feel like what you do doesn't really matter or amount to that much. I want to tell you that even though nobody else sees you, Jesus sees you. He sees you, and he sees even the small things. You and what he's given you to do is not insignificant, and it's not small. So keep being faithful in the mundane, because the mundane and the miraculous aren't all that far apart. Maybe you feel like the little boy. You keep looking at how little you have and how great the need is. And I want to remind you that God's expectation of you is simply to be faithful with what you have, not to worry about what you don't have. Leave the miracles up to Jesus. Simply leverage what he has given you and place it into his hands and trust him to do the rest. This Christmas, the most important thing that you can give to Jesus is yourself. Maybe you've accepted Jesus a long time ago, and you're just trying to get back in things, and maybe this is the big thing that you need to do this year. This is the big change that you need to make. You need to say, I need to be faithful and connected, and I need to grow in Jesus Christ. But maybe, like a lot of people I've had conversations with over the years, I remember Tracy and I inviting some swim parents to come to church at one point in time when Georgia was swimming, and there was a group text message that the mom thought she was group text messaging everybody else, and yet we were involved in that group text message. It was kind of funny. And she's like, yeah, they invited me to church. They have no idea that if I came, the walls would fall down. And Tracy goes, no, they wouldn't. Do you realize that Jesus used people just like you? I don't mean like use them negatively, but like use them. He used them to announce his birth. He used them to do his greatest, most public miracle. He used them to show up at his resurrection. The people that no one else thought about, the people that no one else paid attention to. God goes, I love those people. People just like you. And he wants to take your life and he wants to turn it into something miraculous. Even if you think it's mundane, pointless, repetitious, meaningless, he wants to take your life and turn it into a story of his grace and his power. The question is, are you willing to trust him to take the mundane and turn it into the miraculous? This morning I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask, if you've been struggling with this particular thing, and maybe you're like, man, I have been so beat up by this. The feelings of being insignificant, that I'm not going to make a difference, that I'm not going to be able to accomplish anything, that I'm not going to be able to fulfill the purposes that God has placed on my life, that I have so little, that nothing I do really matters, all those different things that Satan loves to whisper in our ear and tell us, I want you to be reminded that God chose people just like you all throughout his ministry and at the very beginning to announce his birth. He wants to be a part of your life. Maybe if you already know Jesus, but you're still struggling with that, because let's be honest, we struggle with that too, right? Maybe it's just a matter of a change in how you think. And you go, okay, I just need to be faithful in the small things and let God take care of the miraculous. So when I pray, I just invite you to pray with me. Maybe if you've never taken that step of faith before, just giving your life to Jesus Christ, saying, okay, God, this Christmas, that's what I'm doing. You know, God, you gave me the greatest, most everlasting, most awesome gift ever because you chose to love me that way. And so I'm going to respond. So I'd ask you, if you would, just to close your eyes, just to close your eyes and bow your heads, and I just want to pray with you. Dear God, we thank you for using people like us. Because quite frankly, God, a lot of the times we don't feel very useful. But you took the shepherds who no one cared about. They were the lowest rung on the blue-collar ladder. They were the unwashed. They were the unclean. They weren't even allowed to enter into your quote-unquote presence with the temple because of the priests and how they handled things. And yet you chose those people. God, today in this room there are people that you've chosen, and they don't feel worthy. And I pray, God, just in the quietness of this moment, that they would recognize your call, that they would realize that today is the day for them to respond. And so if you're ready to take that step of faith today, we're just right where you are. I'd like you to pray in your heart and in your mind just something like this to God. Dear God, thank you for loving someone like me. I'll be honest, I don't feel loved on a regular basis. I honestly don't feel like I matter too much. But you gave the greatest gift ever of Jesus Christ because you love and you value me that much. So God, today, I choose to believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he died for my sins so I could be free. And I choose right now to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. For those of you today who maybe you already know Jesus Christ, but you've struggled with how you see yourself, you've struggled with whether or not you believe that God could use someone like you. Yeah, God loves you enough to die for you, but you're kind of a mess up, kind of a screw up. You don't do things the way that you're supposed to do. Things don't go the way that you want them to go, and you just kind of feel like mundane is the vision of your life. I want to pray for you real quick too. Father God, we pray for those that are here today that know you and they love you. But God, they feel like they don't matter too much. I pray that today as we've gone through your word and we've shared the truth of your word, that would change their perspective, that they would see that you love them so very much, and that you want to use them. If you used a little boy with just a small lunch, if you used shepherds who no one cared about, if you used women who people didn't think had any value, God, you can use everyone here. It's just a matter of us being faithful. And God, I pray for those that are struggling. I pray that even this day or this week leading up to Christmas, that you'd give them little glimpses of how much you love them and how much you appreciate them and how much you want to encourage them. Because God, it doesn't matter how small we feel, you are a great God. And even in the small things, you can take the small things and make them great. And we thank you for that. And Father, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.